One of the things that you discovered very soon after you were saved, Christian, is this, that you have enemies. I'm not speaking here about particular individuals, but you have an enemy in your flesh, the old man, which has not been eradicated, and rises up at various times with varying degrees of ferocity to oppose you and your walk with God. Of course, you have an enemy in the devil, and as has often been said to people who've been newly converted, if you didn't realize that there was a devil before you were saved, you will not be very long saved when you realize there is a devil. But there is another enemy, and we've read about it in 1 John chapter 2 this morning, and that enemy is known as the world. God's word says in verse 15 of this chapter, love not the world. Now, worldliness, as we often refer to it, is one of the greatest problems that faces the modern church. And it's a very complex issue, because one person's simple relaxation can be another person's worldliness, and so on and so forth. So what really is worldliness? Where do we draw the line of demarcation between the church and the world? And remembering that real worldliness is like a plague to the church, because it robs the church of its power. And worldliness robs the individual Christian of their power and of spiritual effectiveness. So what is John speaking about when he says here, love not the world? Well, I trust that I'm able this morning to explain to you in some degree what he's talking about to this young church. As I said, he sought to encourage the people in this book in some degree, but in chapter 2, he was emphasizing the importance of consecration to the Lord, but he was writing, advising them to be very careful and to watch out for subtle things that could have a detrimental effect upon their desire to live for the Lord. And first of all, I want to give you an explanation of the word world here. You read it in verse 15. Well, we can say very categorically that it is not referring to the world as we know around us, material things. There's many material things which are a great benefit to people, and we can also say that without material things, you and I would not be able to exist. So God has given us material things, and it would be wrong of me or anyone else to say, well, all matter around you is evil. Well, in the day that John was writing, he was writing to Christians, there was a group of people who were adherents to a heresy that was known as Gnosticism. The Greek word Gnosis simply means to know. They reckoned that you could really say there were know-alls. They really thought they knew it all. Now, this particular heresy of Gnosticism, it was steeped in some degree in old heathen philosophies, but it rejected the biblical doctrine of sin. It looked upon all matter, all matter, all material things, is intrinsically evil. And also this false doctrine attacked the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, in his writing, if you look in the early verses, he wrote for the defense of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Gnostics did not believe that Jesus had an actual physical material body. They denied his humanity. And so on and so forth. And he sought to counter the damage that these people, these Gnostics, could have been doing among young Christians. Some of you will remember the question in your shorter catechism, question 6. How many persons are there in the Godhead? And the answer is this. There are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal and power, in power and glory. And as John sought to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ as very God, so you and I would seek to uplift him as well. And when he was saying to these Christians, love not the world, I believe he was being very careful with them, because they knew about the Gnostics and their teaching. In fact, this heresy had greatly troubled the early church. It had drawn some people away. And John knew the danger that it posed. So when you look around you, it is wrong to say, well, everything's wrong. Didn't Paul write to Timothy in 1 Timothy and say that God hath given us richly all things to enjoy? Sometimes we sing the words in that lovely hymn, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. That's true. So therefore, when we look around us, you can't say, well, you're not to love a nice house. It's okay, there's nothing wrong with liking your house. Not to like a car, not to like anything in particular, and just to more or less hate everything around you. That's not what he's saying. But rather, brethren and sisters, it is a sphere of rebellion, a sphere of vanity, a standard of thought and word and action that is antagonistic towards the will and the word of God. Now, when you read there, love not the world. The word world really means to set in order or to arrange or to put in a proper condition. That's really what it's saying here. Now, when you read about the world of sports people, they have a system of activities and the people are involved in a system of activities and ideas of their own. So you could say regarding politics or anything in the world of politics, the world of sports, and we could go on and on. So you're really speaking about an arrangement. So when John is speaking here to these Christians, he's saying, love not that arrangement. Or love not that setup that is opposed to God and to his word. And folks, we could do a series of meetings on this, speaking about what the Bible says about this world, as John talks about it here. And we can notice concerning this world that we can say, first of all, that people are blinded in the world. They're blinded over there, and we're not going to turn to all the references there are for the sake of time, and there are many, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you don't mind me turning to them quite quickly so that we get through as many as possible, the Apostle Paul is writing there, speaking about the gospel in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. This world, in its blinding of people, and the God of this world, is absolutely and entirely ruthless. I was greatly alarmed the other day when, I'm not going to go into detail, but I got some information or heard some information regarding a person, particularly an 18-year-old girl, who was into devil worship, and said that, well, evil is not necessarily any worse than good. And she said it's just different. And she went on to say words to the effect that hell is no different from heaven. Hell is not any better or any worse than heaven, it's just different. And then here's the words that she said. She said, I have absolutely no fear whatsoever in going to hell. That is what we're speaking about. When we speak about the world and the people in the world that are blinded by the arrangement or the system of the world. But there's something else when you think of people like her, and you don't have to go very far to find people who are blinded in the world. This world system will be judged. John's Gospel chapter 12 says there, John chapter 12 verse 31 says, simply, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And he brings to our attention the great message of the gospel. I, that is Jesus Christ, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men, or all some of all kinds of men, unto me. But note in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. This world is ripening for judgment. It's ripening for judgment. But we can go on and look in Luke's Gospel chapter 16 and say that this world system that we're speaking about, this arrangement something which is very real, something which you have to be looking out for, something which you have to watch because it's very subtle. It is also very shrewd. For in Luke's Gospel chapter 16 and the verse 8, we read these words. Luke 16 and verse 8, it says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Sometimes you've been concerned about your children, a parent, and you look out there and you think, boy, look at those wee girls, all the age of them, or those wee boys, and look how streetwise they are. They could buy and sell you. Sometimes you've heard it said, they're full of the world. That's exactly what they are. They're full of the world. It is something which is shrewd, and as the Bible indicates here, far more tuned in very often than the simple young Christian who just wants to walk with the Lord and to serve the Lord. So we're not dealing with a system that is stupid. That's for sure. But this world system that we speak about, it has its own spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says there in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." And then again in verse 12 of the chapter it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The spirit of the world is a warped spirit. It is a twisted and a perverted wisdom. And sometimes, I'm sure, like me, you've had cause to sit and think, well, why do they do the things they do? Why do those people encourage those young people to do those things they're doing? Why do they do that? It is because they've got their own spirit. A spirit that is at variance with God's word. A spirit that is twisted and warped and is perverted. We're speaking here about perverted wisdom. You think sometimes of people who, on a human level, are extremely intelligent. And you sometimes think, and I'm sure you have, you thought, well, why is such an intelligent person involved in something that is obviously so wicked? It's because this system has its own spirit. It is shrewd. It is people blinded. But as Peter says in 2 Peter, it is corrupt through lust. It is corrupted through lust. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm just going to read a verse for you there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Listen to it. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That is in the world through lust. And I say this morning to everyone, and speaking to myself, of course, but speaking perhaps to younger people in particular, this is something else about this world. About this arrangement or system that is set against the world, and we're not to love it. There's something else about it, and it is this. It is not your friend. It will not do anything to help you to advance as a Christian. Over there in John's Gospel, in chapter 15, we've nearly finished the references for the present time. John's Gospel, chapter 15, it says in verse 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own." Doesn't the world just love people who are maybe really good looking and famous and absolutely corrupted, and you wouldn't want your children listening to them or looking at them or having anything to do with them, trying to be like them in any way? It says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." That's clear enough. The world hateth you because Christ has chosen us out of the world. And yet, for you and I, as Christians, it seems that the temptation to love this world, well, okay, we'll say we'll not love the world, but at least we'll compromise, and we've heard the saying before, we'll try and keep one foot in the world and one walking with the Lord now. Get something clear here. I'm not speaking about things like recreation and things that are good. And I'm not saying that you have to hear everything. But I'm speaking about what I've just mentioned. This arrangement or system that from one end to the other is utterly corrupt. And this world system, it wants to keep you and I away from God. It wants to rob the church of His blessing. Now, we have to be careful when we speak about things, because in different cultures, in different parts of the world where God's people meet, there are various things that happen in those cultures that we wouldn't find very palatable here or acceptable here. It's, for instance, in some countries, it's looked upon by Christians as really, really worldly if you whistle. There are some countries where people, or at least one place in the world where people greet each other when they meet by sticking their tongue out at each other. Wouldn't work here. Some places where if a person has their legs stuck out a little bit and you step over them, that is the most rude thing you could do on them. So we have to be, we're not speaking here about various cultures, but we're speaking about this system. This system which is absolutely set against the Lord. But you know something? You and I are in it. We're in the world as far as the world goes. But you and I are rubbing shoulders with this system all of the time. So what is worldliness? What's he saying here when he says, love not the world? He's really saying, and I trust by what I've said enough to have you understand. He's saying, do not love anything that keeps you from loving God and seeking to serve God and to do the will of God. So that is a brief explanation of the word world, as we find it here in John's first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 15. It's an arrangement, a system that is against the Lord and against all that is good and all that is wholesome. And it's very powerful, men and women. Something which we needn't just brush off as something insignificant. But notice something else. This world is very, very subtle, because it draws people away after it. And the more that this world system draws people away after it and its tastes and its involvements and so on, the more the Christian's love for the things of God ebbs away. I wonder, and I've often wondered, regarding the words that we sang earlier on, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? What happened to that hymn writer? Where is the blessedness I knew? When I got converted, I loved to be in the prayer meetings. Very grateful to the Lord that so far that hasn't gone away. Loved to be in the meetings. Loved to be among Christians. But you know, if you allow the world, the world will draw you away from that. And you'll have to say to your own heart in honesty, where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Need to ask the Lord for that soul refreshing view every day of our lives. But then the hymn writer went on to say, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. The world is a great promoter of idols and will have something that will appeal to you and will appeal to me. Remember some things about our relationship in the world. In John 17, in the Lord Jesus Christ's great high priestly prayer, everything he said in that prayer was very important. But if you look there in John 17, some very important things to say regarding us in the world. Us in the world. John 17, and as I've already mentioned, this is the Lord Jesus Christ's great high priestly prayer. John 17 and verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Here are people who are saved out of the system. Christian, you're saved out of the system. That's what the Bible is telling us here. This world that I speak of, while it may be tempting for you, and it may torment you, and it may seem to draw you more and more out towards itself, you're actually saved eternally out of that system, and that can't change. But if you look there in verse 11, it says, and now I am no more in the world, speaking here of the world at large, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." You and I are out rubbing shoulders with it every day. There's no getting away from it. But you know something? It is wrong for us to think, well, we're out rubbing shoulders with it, but could we not get away into some little desert island and then we would have absolutely nothing to do with it? Well, look at verse 18 of John 17. It says there, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them," that is his own people, "into the world." And that's where you and I are today. But of course we're sent out into the world for a reason, and we're referring here to the world in general. The world, you see, the world system would want the Christian to be indistinguishable from it. And as you go out there to your work or wherever you go, the world system would more and more want you to be, its great objective is to displace the love in your heart for God with an overwhelming love for the world. And we have to face up to something this morning, folks. This world system wants and is working very, very hard to win the children. There's no question about that. It almost works something like this. The thought that comes to the young person's heart often is, take the road of least resistance. Take the road of least resistance. If we're really pressed, we'll say we're Christians, but we'll be just as like this system as we can be. Now, I'm not criticizing young people. I'm emphasizing the subtlety of this system. Can get in a little way. Sometimes not even recognized. I know that for young people growing up, it's difficult. Especially if other young people perhaps pour scorn in you because you won't be involved in what they're involved in. And things like that over a period of time can wear you down. But James, writing in chapter 4 of his book, in verse 4, said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Yes, we're still in the world here. We're in among the world system. We have to witness to them. That's why we're having a mission, to try to win them to the Lord. We're not saying in any way that we condone many of the things that people do. But they're welcome to come and to hear the gospel. James is saying here in his book, he says that friendship with the world, it's spiritual adultery. Remember Demas, Paul's good friend? He was a good man in many respects, it seems. He was traveling with Paul, which in itself took courage. He seemed to be perhaps preaching as well, or certainly he was associated with Paul, and he mentions him on several occasions when he's sending greetings to other people. But then he says later on in Timothy, he says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now that does not mean, get this clear, that does not mean he loved a nice home. Or he loved, I couldn't say a car, but he loved something else that was material. He loved the system. He had fallen in love with this awful system that we're talking about. And what heartbreak it brought to the Apostle Paul. In fact, John Bunyan and some others believe that it was money that tripped him, then trapped him. It tripped him, and then it trapped him. And it is very difficult, and we don't play it down in any way, that when you're rubbing shoulders with the world, it is very difficult to be different from them, from that system, when it seeks to squeeze you into its mold. And that is what the world system will try to do. Yes, it may be in a most subtle way, but that's only the start. To squeeze you into its mold so that in your speech, in your appearance, in your whole character, you're indistinguishable from it. Then it's achieved something. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "But when ye are judged, ye are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You and I don't want to lose our usefulness. The Lord has given us something to do, but if the world has its way, if the system has its way, and I know that every adult here knows exactly what I'm talking about. It wants us to be just like it, indistinguishable from it. Then we will lose our usefulness. Just take the example of Lot, Abraham's nephew. If we didn't have the New Testament, we wouldn't think that Lot was a Christian. But he's known as Righteous Lot. But you see, it all began when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abraham said to him words to the effect, if you want to go this way, I'll go that way, or vice versa. You choose. And Lot, he picked the well-watered plain of Jordan. And down around, it was a nice area. And as soon as he pitched his tent towards Sodom, brethren and sisters, that was the beginning of a downward spiral for them, because before very long, he was on the border of Sodom. And then he was in Sodom. And the Bible says he sat in the gate of Sodom. Doesn't mean he sat at the entrance. It means he was involved in the local council. Involved in that which was going on there. And you know something? He had absolutely no testimony whatsoever. He was indistinguishable from the world system that was so rampant there. Because whenever he told his son-in-laws, get up and get out, the Lord's going to destroy this city, it says he was unto them as one that mocked. They didn't believe him. Because he had absolutely no testimony. Why? Because he had fallen in love with the world. And after that, we know that he knew nothing but trouble. We know his daughters got him drunk. But that's hardly an excuse for him. And so on and so forth. And he goes down in history of a man, a Christian, who fell in love with the world and paid the price. We could go on and speak this morning about the great pressures of the world. And how it puts pressure on us. John, when he's writing there in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2, says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Where it says lust there really means cravings. You don't need me to go into this here. How many homes and lives are ruined because of this? How many tears have been shed this morning already through this country because of this? We're to make no provision for the flesh, we're taught in Romans chapter 13. And you know something? The call here is really to watchfulness in the realm of thought. You can't stop a thought coming into your head, but you can stop it staying there. And he's saying here, here's some of the dangers. Here's some of the things that are of the world. The lust of the flesh, but he also speaks there of the lust of the eyes. How much can slip through that unguarded entrance? I think one of the clearest examples of this in all of the Bible is Achan over there in Joshua 7. Do you remember Achan who brought such trouble to the camp? If you want to look in your own time in verse 4 of chapter 7, you will see there that it meant defeat for Israel. Verse 4 it says, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. You didn't expect that. But there was sin in the camp. It is because of Achan. And in verse 6, there was great distress in the camp. Verse 7 of chapter 7, there was great discouragement there. Verse 9, there was, and I'm going to read this, there was disillusionment. Things were getting worse. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? These people are sinking into despair. But in verse 19, you'll see there's discernment. It says, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Joshua knew. The Lord had given him great discernment. He knew where the problem lay. The problem lay with Achan. But look what Achan said. In verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. Here's the problem, the very start of the verse, when I saw. When I saw. His eye was not guarded. There were other people who saw these things as well, but they didn't see them the way he saw them. And there's where the problem lies. What you see affects what you do. And what you do affects your whole character and who you are. And that's this pressure that is put on the Christian day and daily. But it speaks there as well of the pride of life. This also affects the way we see things, doesn't it? Say in Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. The word pride really means the empty display of something. The same words translated in John 4 and 16 as boasting. It's really something in 2 Timothy 3 as well that will be more apparent in last times, but it's a spirit of a man's heart being gripped in a masterly way by the thought that he's more important than he is. And pride entering in. Someone has referred to this as the conceit of intellectual superiority. The eyes, the flesh, the pride of life. Satan's master plan for the Christian. And the plan that the system has, he's the god of this world, the Bible says, is to make things pleasant to your eyes. Now, there are some things that are pleasant to our eyes, and that's good. But there are some things that if we're not careful, they may seem pleasant to our eyes, but they're all wrong. It was all wrong for Achan. He saw this Babylonian garment and the silver and the gold, and he coveted and he took it. He's only one example. And look at the effect that he had upon his family, upon himself, upon the people at that time. The blessing of God in some degree was withdrawn until this was dealt with. So I trust you can see something here of the awful subtlety of this world system. And I trust that you and I, as God's people, will endeavour more and more to look to the Lord and to lean upon Him, to give us a deeper love for Him. And that we will endeavour, seeking to fulfil our own responsibilities, not to love the world, nor the things of the world. Now, yes, we're out there working among them. We have to do that. John 17, the Lord has sent us out into the world to labour for Him. But we're not to be like the world system that I mentioned at the very start. And we have to be out preaching and spreading God's word and seeking to win men and women out of the world system. And what you notice very briefly here and finally, that victory is possible. This is obtainable for the Christian. Look at verse 17. It says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, he's really saying here, what you see in this world system, it is transient. And if a Christian is not careful, this world will take you, then laugh at you and tramp you under its feet. But if we're walking with the Lord, in some degree, we can tramp it under our feet. And we can keep uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep looking to Him. Keep seeking His face and seeking His will. You will almost find, it's almost found on every occasion when any very great person in the Bible fell away from the Lord, that they were losing out in communion with the Lord. And as someone said to me one time, once your communion with the Lord is declining, then everything else starts to go. Everything else starts to fall away. Possibly that's what happened to Demas, Paul's friend. Maybe it's what happened to Achan. And folks, it's what's happened to a whole bunch of people all around us. And if we're not careful, it can happen to us as well, because the Bible says, "Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." And I trust in the run-up to our gospel campaign that it'll not be said of us, and certainly when the Lord looks upon us, He will not see us like worldlings, but He will see us as men and women who are given to Him, seeking to live for Him and to be at our very best for the Lord. This word of caution, where He said, "Love not the world," He was seeking in His teaching here to have these people realize. Yes, He taught them regarding Gnosticism. It was wrong, their belief that all around them everything was evil. But at the same time, there was a system there. System opposed to God. And you know, folks, it's still there. It's still there. And it's very busy. And it's very subtle. And as I said earlier on, it wants the children. And I asked you as a congregation every day to pray for the children of this church and the children that we reach, that they might grow up to be men and women who love the Lord and serve Him in their own generation. I trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts this morning. We trust you come back again tonight as we seek to be looking this evening at Joseph.